This evening in your white handouts. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 149 in your white handouts. Psalm 149 in the white handout. Psalm 149. Let's sing.
Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in there, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, for our next song this evening, turn, if you would, to hymn number 257, Look and Live. Hymn number 257, Look and Live.
Let's sing. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah. A message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have, if you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and is recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I can. look can live.
Amen. Good singing this evening.
Great singing. If you didn't get a bulletin already, there's some on the back cabinet. And we have our Romans chapter 8, verse 19 there. And on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as our totals. I'm going to go ahead and get a count the best I can. I meant to mention this morning, and I'd forgotten, but our soul winning marathon that we had yesterday, we had about 45 soul winners show up, and we had 61 salvations. And so praise the Lord on that. That's some really good numbers. And obviously the Lord blessed us in the afternoon. It kind of heated up in the afternoon. It was a little bit, you know, everybody's waking up on Saturday morning. But then once we get to afternoon, man, it was really a lot of people are getting saved. And so praise the Lord for everyone that showed up, participated. We really appreciate it. And I know Brother Jeffrey appreciates us going to his own backyard and knocking on some doors. And so that was great. I'm going to see if there's any other salvations report for the last few days and then today. Was there anything from Friday by chance, anybody? What about anything outside of what was reported yesterday? Was there anything by chance? Okay, what about today?
12.
You got 12? Okay, was there anything outside of that for some reason? All right, praise the Lord on that. 12 today, that's great.
Amen.
And then if you're not done with soul winning, we have an upcoming event, the Texas-Oklahoma Easter Marathon. And so this is going to be a great opportunity to do lots of soul winning. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Hopefully there'll be times and all over the state. Now, I can't promise you exactly it'll be all those times in every area, but at least in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and hopefully some of the other areas like Houston and stuff will have times like that. But there should be other times even in other parts of Texas potentially. And we're gonna have like an online web page with all this information put in there, so then we can kind of point people to that and say, hey, if you live in one of these areas, here's a time. If not, here's other areas and other times that you can go. And we'll just try to do a big push for Easter. Also, our preaching schedule, we have Brother Blake Renkin. He's going to be preaching March 14th. I have other people scheduled. I wanted to just give you an idea. It's not necessarily in the bulletin, but the following week, John Carter, Brother John Carter from Stronghold Baptist Church, he's going to be coming out here and preaching both services, and he's really excited about that. Pastor Berzins is really excited about him coming out here. The following week after that, Brother Duncan Urbanic, he's come down here several times. His father lives out here. He's going to be coming with his wife, RG. And then also the Easter Sunday, we'll have the local guys, Brother Nick and Travis, and he'll be doing the Lord's Supper that following, ending our Easter marathon. So that's exciting. The 11th, we have Brother Jesse Michael coming back down here. He's going to be preaching. 18th, again, we have Brother Nick and Brother Brandon. So hopefully, you know, he'll get back, bring some Bellamy to the table. And then the 25th, Brother Nick Neary, he's going to be coming out here again and preaching for you. So that's really exciting. Lots of great preachers coming out here. No reason not to come to church. And on the right, we have the announcement about Bellamy Blake Darnell. Now, this is a unique name because, I mean, it was like Dallas, Dakota. I mean, they're just DD all the way down the line and then just Bellamy out of nowhere. And so, obviously, you know, it's kind of like in Luke, whenever they were talking about how they were going to name him Zacharias. And then all of a sudden his dad's like, it's John. And everybody's like, whoa. You know, what's gonna happen with this baby? You know, I was waiting for a D name, and they're like Bellamy just out of nowhere. And so, you know, this must be a special child. And so we're really excited about that. He was born March 1st, 5:30 a.m., weighing 8 pounds and 8 ounces. And he took his time to get here, but he's here. And so that's exciting. Also, please be in prayer for all of our expecting ladies. Just seems like we just cycle everyone through every once in a while. And so that's great. Great news. It's great to have a church with lots of ladies that are being blessed. And so let's keep them in prayer. Also, if you have any other prayer requests throughout the week, please submit those to us. And we would love to get them to you. Just because we're going to be heading back, I'm going to try and leave almost like right after the service. Just FYI. But I really appreciate getting to see all of you guys. And so let's go to our third song, 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Brother Hall's going to lead for us, 261.
All right, 261, turn your eyes upon Jesus, 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus. 261. Let's sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us and no more hath dominion, for more than conquers we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and
Amen. That's a really cool hymn. I like that one. While the offering plates are being passed around, turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter number 31, and we'll read that chapter as is our custom.
Brother Mo, will you read for us?
All right, Proverbs chapter number 31. Let me give it there myself. Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be heavy of hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth forth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out not by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth forth her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known at the gates. And when he sitteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us here today to hear your word preached, Lord. I just pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, and that you fill us with your spirit, so that there's no distractions in the congregation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is a little bit different. It's a little bit different type of sermon, but I'm really excited to preach this. I think it'll be a help to people. But the title of my sermon is this, Women Cooking at Home. Women Cooking at Home. And I have a few different points that I want to explain to you this evening, but I have basically three categories that I've broken the sermon into. And look back at verse number 11 where the Bible read, "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil." And according to the Bible, you know, one of the qualities or attributes of a godly woman or the virtuous woman, or as people would refer to her as the Proverbs 31 woman, is that she's very frugal. Now, frugal is my first point. Frugal just means that she is wise with money. She's not spending money frivolously or just for no reason, that she's considering the cost of all the things that she's purchasing. And so to be frugal is one that's good with money, not spending it excessively, and is a good steward of finances. And notice very clearly the Bible saying that this woman, her husband can trust her with finances, trust her with money, trust her with decisions, to the point where he's not going to need any spoil. Now, spoil would be a picture of extra money or extra goods or extra income. And so the Bible's basically saying that, you know, he can trust the fact that whatever he provides her with when it comes to finances, she's not going to come back and say, "Oh, I need more," or "Oh, there's this mistake," or "Oh, I spent it all," or "Oh, there's a hole in my pocket," or "Oops, here's a credit card bill," or, you know, she's not going to come back with all these extra expenses that weren't anticipated. She's not going to make him need spoil. Now, obviously, this isn't to say, you know, don't take this as like, "Oh, sweet, I never need to get spoil," okay? Never read the Bible as, you know, thinking of the fact that your wife's going to be this great person that you don't need to try, you don't need to do effort, you don't need to do anything extra. Really, the way I look at a good marriage is that both are kind of going across the aisle, in a sense, as to where, you know, the husband's going to go above and beyond what he needs to do, and the wife's going to go above and beyond what she's going to, and then you're going to have this really happy, blissful marriage. Marriages that are not very good or having a lot of problems is when neither are willing to come across the aisle. They're hoping the other one will, though. They're kind of expecting the other one to do more than is even necessary, and they're always trying to get the other spouse to do more than they need. Now, why would I put frugal or this verse in connection with women cooking at home? Well, just because practically speaking, eating out is very expensive, okay? And I looked up a couple articles and I looked at some numbers, and I think these are pretty reasonable. I think that they are pretty similar. Now, obviously, eating out, you have a wide array of options and all kinds of prices that are attached to that. But just generally speaking, I think these numbers are somewhat accurate and give us an idea. According to this article, they say that eating a meal prepared at home ranges from about $2.50 to $5 per person, okay? Whereas eating the exact same type of meal that was already prepared but just store-bought. So this is like a store kit. So basically they made the meal, but it's just either frozen or in the refrigerator section. All you have to do is like pop it in the oven. You know, they have already ready-to-bake meals. That would cost about $10 per person. And eating out the same meal would be $20 per person. Now, they're factoring in all costs, so tip, tax, everything that's kind of associated with that. So they're saying that, you know, eating out could be as much as, you know, 10 times or 4 times more expensive than eating a meal cooked at home. And, you know, basically what I did is I took those numbers and I said, okay, what if someone goes out to eat, let's say, five times a week? Let's just say five times a week, but, you know, it's not that unreasonable. A lot of people do eat out even more than that because you got to think you eat three times a day. Okay, sometimes people eat four times a day, all right? And you're eating three or four times a day potentially, 7 days a week. That's a lot of opportunity to eat out. Sometimes you eat out two or three times a day, you know, and so if five times a week is not unreasonable. A lot of people do this. Some people do more, some people do less, but I'm just giving you some numbers to think about, okay? If someone ate out five times a week, that would be about 20 times a month, okay? And that's not perfect math. We understand that a month is sometimes more than 4 weeks or, you know, a little bit different, but just we're just throwing out some general numbers. Let's say you ate about 20 times out per month, okay? Well, if you had not eaten out at all, so we're going to just kind of an extreme here, that would be a difference of about $600, because $20 for two people, and we're only factoring in the adults. We're ignoring kids. We're going real conservative here. Just two people are going out to eat on a regular basis, husband and wife. Okay, that would be about $800 they're spending a month on eating out, versus about $200 to make those meals at home. Okay, so it's about a $600 a month difference, or $7,200 a year. Okay. So that adds up pretty quick. Now, I also looked at it, okay, what if you just made you bought the ready kit meals, okay, like ready to cook or whatever? It was about $3,360 a year different in just buying the meals that were already there. You're still cooking from home, but, you know, save you a little bit of time because you didn't have to do as much meal prep. You didn't have to put as many things together. So obviously there is a cost associated to eating out. Now, don't hear my sermon wrong. I believe that men should take their wives out to eat on occasion, and you figure out what your budget is. But what I am saying is that if you're forcing your family to eat out because you're not willing to cook at home or you're not making meals at home, it could end up being a very costly decision. It's not necessarily an equitable decision, because the more you're eating out, the more you're literally spending money on something that, frankly speaking, is fleeting. You know, who cares what you ate a year ago? Who cares what you ate 2 years ago? The only thing that really matters is if it was healthy or not. And let me give you another sad reality. Eating out is not as healthy as eating meals cooked from home. So it's really a double lose, because you lost all that money that was associated with all the meals that you had. And then on top of that, it's not usually as healthy of an option. Now, again, you know, eating out can be special. It can be fun. It can be romantic. It can be other things. And so you need that part of your life. And I think that, you know, men should try their best to take their wives out or cook for them or do something extra, but that's not necessary. It's just of them going across the aisle again, okay, and having a good marriage. But the title of the sermon is Women Cooking at Home, okay? So we're focusing more on that aspect. And look at verse number 12. Look what the Bible says. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So you know what would be a good thing? You know, making meals at home is a good thing. Verse number 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You say, well, I text up a storm every single day. That's not the working that it's talking about. You know, it's not talking about all the social media posts and all the different things that you searched on your phone. Look, the Bible teaches that a woman that's godly would be willing to work and work on a regular basis. You know, if the man's going off and working 40, 50, 60, sometimes even 80 hours a week, why does it make sense that a woman also would not work 40, 50, 60, maybe even 80 hours a week, depending on all the circumstances in their schedule? You know, women should be busy working as well as men. While their work is not necessarily going to be the same, and, you know, the Bible teaches that women should be working in the home, it's still work. And, you know, what would be part of that work? Meals. You know, making meals is a great way to save money, and there's a lot of other things associated with it. But when we're talking about point number one, being frugal, you know, the way that you cut down food costs is by doing the work yourself. As you make the store-bought, you buy the store-bought meals, well, it's going to cost more. You let someone else prepare your food, it's going to cost more. And the more that you can do yourself, the more you put the effort and energy into, you're going to reap those benefits of that labor that you're putting into those meals. Now, look at verse number 14. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Not only is she putting in the effort and energy to make the meals, but also she's considering, you know, all the different options that are available. And as the Bible's telling here, you know, her food's coming from afar. Sometimes getting the best deals on food takes a little bit of extra effort going to a little bit further store. You know, some ways to save on money is maybe buying in bulk or buying at a very particular store or going to multiple stores and being price conscious and thinking about all the different options that are out there, considering those different options and being frugal with the money that you're spending. Not just going to one store that's super close and, well, I'll just take that. Or let's just go with all the online options. Sometimes the online options are double or triple what it is in person because they know that people are too lazy to actually go out. You know, some people are just too lazy to do anything. They want everything just delivered and just given to them. I mean, people have McDonald's delivered to them. And I'm just thinking, like, how is that? That's not even good, you know? Like, McDonald's is only good the first 5 minutes of inhaling it, you know? I mean, it like wears on this experience. You know, some good restaurants, not McDonald's, they won't even sell you food that won't last. Like, if you, like Chick-fil-A, they cater. You can't cater their fries because they realize that fries don't really work in a catering environment. You know, they're only good, like, hot and ready. Because if they sit in even a container and they're hot, they'll, like, get steamy and wet, and it's just like, what is this, you know? And so they realize that food's not going to last. McDonald's food just is not good after a while, okay, especially after you digest it. But, you know, at the end of the day, when you're thinking about all these different options that are available, the Proverbs 31 woman is thinking about the price. She's thinking about the deals. She's thinking about how can I buy things in bulk and what are all the numbers that are associated with it. She's sensitive to money and budget, and she's shopping around. She could win Price is Right. You know what I mean? Whenever they're asking, you know, how much does this cost, she knows how much that costs because she's a frugal person. She's not worried about needing more money because she's going to make sure she's taking care of that situation. You know, another thing you could look at this is she's also getting unique stuff, right? If she's bringing in stuff from afar, it's not always just the same thing. It's just like, well, we have beans again, and then beans the next meal, and then beans. And look, if that's all you can afford and that's your life, then go for it. But, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman's also seeing what are some unique things that I can bring to the table, what are all the different options out there, thinking about the meals. And look at verse number 16. I'll show you another thing about how this is correlated. But it says, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planted the vineyard. So here we have a verse where we actually see into the mind of this woman. She's considering a field. What is she considering? Well, when you're going to buy something, what do you consider? The price, the location, the quality. A lot of different factors go into making a purchasing decision. And we see that this woman is capable of making good purchasing decisions. She's considering it. She's thinking about it. And, you know, when you go to the store, not all food is created equal. You know, when you go to the produce aisle, not all produce is good. You know, apples can be mealy. Watermelons can be of all types of, you know, good quality or bad quality. Certain meats, certain vegetables, all kinds of different things have different varying levels of quality. You know, if you just have the, you know, the $5 an hour personal shopper, they're just like throwing crap in the cart and they don't even care if it's good, you know, it's got mold on it. They're like, oh, they can probably wash that off, you know. I mean, they don't care at all. Bruised bananas and bruised apples and just whatever. They're just going to just throw junk in the cart and just hand it to you. And obviously with COVID, this thing's been exaggerated, right? All this personal shopping and all the, you know, drive up to the store and wait and they bring out your food and everything. You know, there's a cost associated with that type of convenience. There's an extra cost, and obviously, they're not thinking about your family's best interests, and they're not always going to be the best shoppers for you. And I'm not saying you can never do this. I'm not saying it's a sin to do this. What I am saying is that the Proverbs 31 woman, she's price conscious. She's considering things. She's thinking about things. She's going out. She's bringing in her food. And even in this case, she's also considering doing everything local. Having her own vineyard, having her own produce, having her own garden, having her own resources. You know, some people do a farmer's market or they plant their own vineyard, they plant their own garden, they make their own food. Because making your own food can be very cheap. I mean, you could plant a garden for very little amount of money and you could produce a lot of tomatoes. People do tomatoes or cucumbers or green beans or squash or all kinds of different things. And notice this woman's looking for different ways to do what? To get to the same goal, but cheaper or better or higher quality or, you know, whatever the picture is. You know, this woman is doing everything that she possibly can to make their life better, easier, of higher quality. And I want to show you a couple more verses. Look at Song of Solomon. Just flip to the right and we'll come back to Proverbs eventually. But go to Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And we see a picture of a husband and a wife. And, you know, women in the Bible are associated with cooking. Now, I'm not saying that men can't cook. And we see examples of men cooking in the Bible. But the primary cooks and bakers and chefs and the people that are making the meals, the Bible makes it clear it's the women, okay? And I'll show you a verse here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." So when this woman's talking about her job, what's one of the job responsibilities they gave her? The vineyard. She's working in the vineyard. And what are the vineyard? You know, they produce grapes. You can produce raisins. You're producing drink that's mingled with grapes. So it'd be like juice and different beverages like that. But notice she's hardworking. I mean, this woman's very hardworking. Proverbs 31 woman, very hardworking. I mean, this woman is working harder than you can even imagine. Most men in this world do not work nearly as hard as the Proverbs 31 woman. Okay, her job is very difficult. And when I think of a Proverbs 31 woman, I think of this as being an ideal. Just like a husband's supposed to be like Christ, the wife is supposed to be like Proverbs 31. And so, you know, as a husband, as a father, as a man, you shouldn't, if you want to be compared to Christ, then compare your wife to Proverbs 31. Okay? Really, we're supposed to look to Christ and be like, wow, we need to improve. And, you know, obviously, if we're a woman, she can look to the Proverbs 31 woman and see areas of improvement. I don't think you're going to meet people that reach these idyllic levels, okay? It's just something to shoot for, something to think about. And no one starts out as a Proverbs 31 woman because she's already in a mature position. She's already in a developed position where she already has children. She's already doing all these different things. You know, this is like kind of building up to a particular process. You're not going to find the Proverbs 31 woman because she's already married and has kids. Okay? She's off the market. You know, we're talking about someone developing. You know, it's like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created mature in the garden. We're looking at a mature person, okay, as an example. Not where you start out. It's where you grow into that role and grow into that type of position. And when it comes to women cooking at home, this may not be something that people that are early married just are automatically good at. Takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of practice, takes a lot of experience. It's growing into that role as a woman. Now go to Psalms 128. It's interesting that this woman says she's in the vineyard. We see that the Proverbs 31 woman also buys a vineyard and works in the vineyard. And look at the language that the Bible uses in Psalms 128, verse number 3. Psalm 128, look at verse number 3. The Bible reads, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table." So not only is she a worker in the vineyard, she's like a literal vineyard, and she's a worker in the vineyard also with children, you know, and bringing up the children. And so there's lots of different parallels here. And when it comes to this woman having lots of kids, the more kids you have, the more mouths you have to feed, as they say. And the more mouths you have to feed, the more the expenses go up. Remember my example? That was two people. Now imagine you have a family of 10. Those numbers grow exponentially. And teenagers, I've heard, can eat food. You know, I don't know if anybody knows this, but they can eat a lot of food. Young men, they can eat until, you know, they're like a dog. They don't stop eating until you move the food away from them, okay? And for some reason, they can stay thin because they're just so young and their metabolism is so high. And you know what? That costs money. It costs money to eat food. And so it's important to understand, look, the more meals that you could make at home, the more you're going to save money, the more that you're going to be able to accommodate this type of lifestyle. Because could I really take 10 kids out to eat 20 times a month? And, you know, all these, no, you can't do this type of stuff. And so you have to learn how to be frugal and other ways to save on money. Go through to Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 26. Now, I'm going to show you all kinds of different verses in the Bible. Some of them have a very unique context that isn't really a part of our sermon, but I'm just taking different things out and kind of using it in our context. So this next example, it's a negative portion of Scripture. It's talking about curse. It's talking about how the children of Israel are going to eventually reject God and want nothing with the Lord and some of the punishments that come upon them. But I do want to take this concept out, and then I'll kind of put it into our sermon. Look what it says in Leviticus 26, verse 26. "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." Now, what this is saying is that eventually God's going to break their stay of bread in the sense that they can no longer rely on this bread. And another way you could look at this is their staff. Okay, staff or stay is kind of a similar word. If you think about a staff, what does a staff do? A staff kind of holds you up. It's kind of like something that's just kind of getting you through, right? You're going through the wilderness. It's there to support you. It's something that kind of holds you up. And food is the same way. Food kind of keeps you supported. It kind of keeps you up. It gives you strength. And so if someone were to break your staff, now you have no longer that support, that strength, something helping you. And so God's saying, I'm going to break the staff of food. You're no longer going to be able to rely on bread as something to support you, to strengthen you. And so it was a curse put upon them. And he's saying 10 women can bake in one oven. Now, typically, you don't want to bake a lot of pieces of bread in an oven. That's going to cause problems, you know, with the way it rises or the heat being applied appropriately. So the fact that they can bake 10 pieces in one oven illustrates that their bread's really small. I mean, this is like crackers or something. They're able to fit 10 pieces. And notice that they're having to weigh it, okay? It's saying that they have to weigh your bread and they deliver it to you and it's still not enough. You can't be satisfied with these little crackers or whatever. Go to Ezekiel chapter 4 just so you can compare these two verses and it'll make a little more sense in your mind. But why would you point out this verse? You know, what is the point of this verse? Well, here's the point of this verse. When things get tough, when the finances get tight, sometimes you have to really think about all of the budget. You have to really think about the food and that's coming into play. Because notice, they can't just eat willy-nilly. They can't just eat however they want. They have to measure it by weight and have to be very careful because if they eat too much too quickly, they'll just completely run out of food. And the reality is, sometimes in life, you go through a down spot. You go through a rough spot where you just have to really think about your budget. You have to think about your food. And you know what? A Proverbs 31 woman, even if she's going through a rough spot, she's going to be able to, you know what, measure and calculate and think about these things. Because the opposite option would just be, let's just eat, you know, carelessly. Let's not think about tomorrow. Well, those people are going to end up eating their children later. Okay, they're going to end up having no food and becoming so hungry to the point where they literally eat their own children. So just a natural inclination would be when you're having a tough time, you start thinking about calculating and measuring your food. And really, you don't want to waste food. You know, why would you want to imagine you made a meal for 100 people for just you and your spouse. What's going to happen? You're going to end up throwing lots of food away, and it's going to be, you know, wasteful of money. So you want to think about the portions. You want to think about the sizes of the meals. You want to make sure it's being used appropriately and effectively. Why? Just to be frugal. What was point number one? Being frugal. Women cooking at home can be frugal. They can think about these things. Look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonied one with another and consume away for their iniquity." Now, why would I point out verses like this? I'm going to point out verses like this because in America, it's kind of a foreign concept to us to eat limited portions of food. Because we live in so much abundance. I mean, our country just throws away so much food. And if you don't eat stuff, it's normal to just throw it away. But if you go to other countries, they would be so offended that you threw any food away. They would be horrified that you threw food away. They'd be horrified by our portions. They'd be horrified by the fact that we just don't even care. I mean, we just make food just like it's just nothing. You know, we don't even care. And when you're rich, and it doesn't matter, you don't have to care. That's another thing you don't realize. You know, obviously there's bigger fish to fry at sometimes, but there could be coming a day in America where finances are tight for a lot of people, for the majority of people, and then you have to start thinking about portion control. And you know what? The wise woman will. The wise woman will measure and weigh and be careful and make good decisions. And you know what? If you're already in the habit of making good decisions, it's going to be even easier when the hard times come than the people that have just been eating carelessly, not caring about it, not used to it. They're just ready for all their food to be delivered to them, hand and foot, hand and toe. You know, the Bible warns there's going to be famines. You know who escaped the famine were the people that were measuring their food and being careful with their food and careful of the finances and being studious and a good steward of the things that God has blessed them with. Now, go if you would to 1 Kings chapter number 17. Let me show you an example of this. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Let me show you a clear example of this. But being frugal is a good thing. You know, why would God want to bless people that are just being wasteful of everything they're given anyways? Oh, here's all this money, and here's all this food, and all this exuberance, and you're just like, sure, I'll just waste everything you give me, and who cares? You know, it actually makes me feel bad when I waste food. And, you know, I do waste food. My family wastes food from time to time. But you know what? It shouldn't be something that you feel good about. It should be something you think about, you consider, and try to perfect and get better at making sure that you're not just wasting things and being a bad steward of the things you've been given. Now, one thing that's really hard is to prepare all the food or think about how much food you need for a soul winning marathon that nobody RSVPs to. You know, it's like, just guess. You know, it's like, it's really hard. So you have to think about it. I mean, I think really hard about who's coming. I think about who says coming. You know, how likely is the person that said they're going to come actually going to come? How many people, you know, how much do they really eat? You know, I have to think about all these things. And I don't, like, tell people, like, I know you're not coming, and you're going to eat way too much, and you don't care about other people. And, like, I don't tell people that, but I think about it. Why? Because I want to be really good with the finances, and I want to make sure that we do a pretty good job, and it comes out pretty close. And, you know, I try to, as a church, you know, go a little above. I'd rather have just a tad bit more than just kind of like someone didn't get lunch or something. But again, I want it to be about as close as possible. You know, I don't want to just waste a bunch of money. I don't want to waste a bunch of the church's resources. Then why would God want to keep giving me money and keep blessing our church and keep allowing us to have these type of events and fellowships? Look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 10. Now, this is Elijah fleeing in a famine. It says in verse 10, so he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. So notice, you know, even if you are living in kind of an austere life, God can supernaturally or miraculously provide for you. But notice it wasn't like something fancy. It wasn't something necessarily, you know, over the top. They didn't have all the grapes and all the dates and the Danishes and all the fancy foods and everything, because it was a tough time. And you know what? America could potentially go through a tough time. But you know what? She was careful in the way that she presented her food, and she had saved it all the way down to the last meal, literally. Think about that. You don't, like, accidentally stumble across the last meal. I mean, she had been carefully, you know, keeping this, but eventually it just got to the point where, you know, this is our last meal, literally. But she still, you know what, I'm going to have faith in God, and she trusted in the Lord, and she did that which was right, and the man of God, you know, ends up eating, and she ends up eating for a long period of time. And I believe it's part and due to the fact that she's frugal. You know, why would God pick this woman? Because she's a frugal person. And, you know, it doesn't say, you know, there's other stories that are kind of similar. But in this one, it doesn't say that she necessarily knew that it was going to keep. She's just measuring out the same portion just every single day, and it just never stops by some miracle of the Lord, that she just keeps doing the same thing, and the Lord blesses her and blesses Elijah in this example. Go back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. So point number one, women cooking at home, why would women do that? Because it's frugal. I feel like I showed plenty of verses. I only need one to believe anything in the Bible, but I've shown lots of examples of why a woman, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman should be frugal, and how eating out, you know, you're just lying to yourself if you think that not cooking at home is being more frugal. Now, obviously, you could take anything to an extreme. Yeah, if I eat McDonald's Happy Meal versus buying organic Kobe beef online and cooking at home, yeah, it could be, I could flip those odds or whatever. We're just generically speaking here, okay, about the same type of meal, same quality. It's always going to be cheaper when you're putting the effort, the energy into that process. Proverbs 31, look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So point number one, why women should cook at home? Because it's frugal. Point number two, Because they're supposed to serve others. It's serving. Cooking at home is literally serving other people. But notice the Proverbs 31, she's rising early. This is before the sun has even come up. Why? So that she can make sure that the food for her household has been provided. Everyone in her household. And she goes beyond her household to her maidens. She's getting up and making sure she's providing all of the food for her family. Why? Because she wants to serve them and she wants to feed everyone. Why is it important that she feeds people? Well, food is for your strength. If you don't have food, if you're, you know, going on a hungry stomach, sometimes you cannot perform as well. I remember in school, they hammered this on test day. They're like, you need to eat a breakfast. You need to get lots of sleep. You know, you need to get drink water and stuff. And as a kid, you're just like, I don't care at all, you know. But like as an adult, you can kind of see like, oh yeah, sleeping and eating and drinking actually has an effect on my brain, on my attitude, and all kinds of attributes that are important while taking a test or learning or anything like that. And so this woman knows these things, and she wants her family to have strength for the day. Keep your finger here real quick and go to Ecclesiastes 10. Let me show you a verse on that. But you say, why do you eat? Well, one of the main reasons we should eat is literally for strength. And you know what? McDonald's is not going to make you that strong. Now, why do I eat McDonald's? Because it's convenient, nothing else is open, and it tastes good, okay? But it's not for strength. You know, it's just enough strength to get home or something. It's just enough strength to last for another day. But, you know, there's better foods that will give you even more strength. And look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 17. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So the Bible says it's good when leaders, the purpose of them eating is for strength, not to just self-indulge, not just to go and enjoy and to just, oh man, I just love food. Oh, you know, Tony Hudson type preaching, okay, where he just can't stop talking about every kind of food and how much he enjoys it. It's like, we can tell, buddy, you enjoy food, all right? And the reality is, you know, I like food just as much as the next guy, but the prince should realize my life is not here to just consume food. It's to do work. And you know what? I need food so I can do that work well. But you know what? That's not my purpose. My purpose is to preach the gospel and to win people to Christ. Go back to Proverbs 31 and look at verse 27. It says this, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. So again, rising up early, that's hard work. You know, it's not being lazy. And she's looking well because why? She's here to serve other people. The Proverbs 31 woman is a servant. She works super hard, and it's going to be easy to, you know, give her praise when you read all the characteristics that she has. I mean, why would you not want to praise the person that's constantly serving you? I mean, in America, it's not even hard. When you go to a restaurant and the service is exceptional, it's easy for you to be like, thank you, that was great, you did a really good job. When the service is terrible, you kind of feel bad about even giving them a tip. You're like, you know, my tip is get better, you know. My tip is come around every once in a while. My tip is get my order right, you know, all the different things. But the person that's just serving you hand and foot, you don't even know the person, and you're like, thanks, you did great, that was awesome. It's not even hard. And look, your spouse that's just serving you hand and foot and just doing everything you could possibly want and wish and making home-cooked meals that are the best meals you've ever had, I mean, you're just like, that's great. It's not hard to be appreciative of those qualities and attributes in a person. Everyone does it, okay? Go if you would to Genesis chapter number 18. Go to Genesis chapter number 18. And a woman's job is to serve. And you say, oh, I wish I was a man then. Well, guess what? His job is to serve too, okay? It's not like, you know, serving the Lord or serving your boss at work is just so much easier than serving your husband or something. It's just different, okay? And in many cases, serving your boss is way worse than serving your spouse. I mean, I would rather serve my wife than serve some random dude that doesn't like me, that's some atheist, or some Karen, some lesbian Karen that's the manager now, the middle-tier manager. Why would I don't even like that person, you know? I don't even want to be around that person. I don't want to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am to that thing, you know? I want to tell it to go to hell. But at the end of the day, you know, why is it so bad to serve a husband, to serve, you know, for a wife to serve her man? You know, it makes perfect sense, and in fact, it's a great job. Now, Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to show you a couple other ways to serve. You know, one person that you can serve is your spouse, your children, but the Bible also teaches that, you know, a pastor or a deacon, these type of people, they're supposed to be given to hospitality. And a pastor, deacon, while some people may never be that, it's an example of what all Christians are supposed to be like. And one of those attributes is just given to hospitality in general. So just being kind and hospitable to guests and helping other people. And you're going to run into guests in the Bible, and let's see what the godly women. I mean, one of the godliest women in the Bible is called Sarah. Okay, let's see what she was like. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse number 4. Genesis chapter number 18, look at verse number 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. So this is Abraham talking to the Lord and his two angels. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And she said, why can't they go to McDonald's on the corner? You know, why don't they make their own food? Why are you telling me what to do? No, she did it. No, it wasn't hard for her to just obey her husband and just say, okay. And notice, she wasn't expecting guests, but you know what? She's ready to just make stuff on the fly. And she's prepared. And, you know, sometimes you need to just make stuff on the scratch. You know, make stuff from scratch or be able to do things on the fly. And, you know, notice what it says, a few measures of meal. Right? 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. She has all the raw ingredients. She's just ready to make anything just on command, on wish. And you know, the greatest kitchens, the greatest restaurants, they can make food, the food's ready to order. And I don't know why that phrase makes no sense to me. But basically what that means is you just tell them exactly how you want it, and then they just make it. You know, or they just have the ingredients and they can just make whatever you want, just whatever you're just thinking, just right off the spot. And you know what? If you want to be one of the best cooks, you should be able to make things from scratch even. Not only from a frugal perspective, just from a serving perspective. You know, better quality, better taste, better, you know, made exactly how they want it. And this woman's just ready to make stuff. Go if you would to 1 Samuel 25. Go to 1 Samuel. I'm showing you a few examples here. 1 Samuel 25. But if your job and your role is to serve, then, you know, you should be ready to help other people. You know, people show up, oh, I'm ready to make them some cakes, I'm ready to make them some food, you know, I can whip something up real quick. She's ready to go. She's not saying, well, I don't even know how to cook. Cooking, what's that? You know, meal, I don't even know what you're talking about. She's ready to make something, and she has the skill set to do it. You know, you can test that on your husband, right? 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. Now, this is an interesting story, okay? Because David, he comes to Nabal, and he's basically asking to be requited for all of the protection that his men had provided them from evil, and they were like a wall under them, as the Bible says, and they didn't do any harm to them, and so he's basically just asking for some food, asking for some sustenance. And Nabal refuses and rails on David. Well, Abigail, his wife, understands that David's going to come and destroy not only Nabal, but everyone, just the entire household. And in an effort to preserve her family, she's going to end up providing that food. But notice how much food she has ready to go just right on the bat. I mean, this is incredible. 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on. Look, this is not a kind of woman who's just surprised by making food. You don't have that much food ready that quickly, you know, and that type of magnitude and scale. I mean, this must have been a daily operation for someone like her. She's providing for not only her household, but what? Her maidens, right? They're used to providing food for lots of different people and taking care of lots of different people. And she's a servant, and she comes unto David humbly, and she's there to serve David, a man she's never even met. And then God ends up killing her reprobate husband, and she marries David. So, you know, it works out really good for her. But he didn't pick the woman that's like, I don't even know what food is. You know, I don't even know how to cook. You know, what's this world? No, he found the woman who had 200 loaves of bread ready. I mean, that's a lot of food. That sounds good. I bet it was good food, too. You know, and you think about Jael, go to Proverbs 14, go to Proverbs chapter 14. Jael in the book of Judges, you know, the Bible talks about an evil, wicked guy coming unto her, and he asked for water, and she gave him milk and butter in a lordly dish. You know, the great women of the Bible are always great cooks. You know, they always have all this food. They can make things from scratch. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And, you know, a wise woman, she's going to care about her household. She's going to build it up. Go backwards to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. I read that verse because it's saying that the wise woman's building her house. And then in Proverbs 9, it talks about wisdom, and it personifies it as a woman. But I believe you could take Proverbs 9 and interpret it as instructions for a wife, instructions for a woman, based on the personification and the application. Wisdom hath built her house. So notice the wise woman builds her house. Wisdom itself builds his house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. You know what I like about verse 2? What's for dinner? Beef. Beef. She's killing her beasts. And maybe it's chicken, okay? But at least it's meat. It's not going to be a vegetarian option. You know, there is no vegetarian option with her because she's killed her beasts, you know? And look, that takes some strength. I mean, killing an animal takes, I mean, you got to hold that thing down. You got to get a knife. I mean, you got to saw through skin. You got to saw through all kinds of muscle and all kinds of different things. I mean, this takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy. She killed it. She can kill the beast. She also mingled her wine. Mingled is just a very synonymous word with mixed. Okay? Now, some people think that wine always means an alcoholic beverage. But wine could be an alcoholic beverage. It could also just be the juice of vine, okay, or the juice of fruit. And so when it's talking about mixing this, why does it say mixed? Well, if you understand juice at all, like you know anything about juice, you realize that it's almost never drinking straight. It's never just only the juice from a fruit. It's mixed with water. And you know you buy a grape concentrate at the store, or you buy any of these type of things. It's mixed with water to produce some kind of juice. 100% juice is so strong. It has such a high potency that most people wouldn't even enjoy it. And even if you did, it's kind of a waste because you could mix it and water it down, still make a very good beverage, but it would last a lot longer. You know, it'd go a lot further. And so when it's talking about mingling her wine, it's talking about she's made really good beverages. She's making these really good fruit cocktails, these juice drinks. And so she don't really thinks about just the meal. She thinks about the juice. She thinks about the drinks. She thinks about everything that goes along with the meal. I mean, you're enjoying a really 5-star course meal with this woman. She's furnished her table. All the side dishes. It's just all ready to go. I mean, this is a course that you want to enjoy. Verse 3. She has sent forth her maiden. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Now, this attitude to me just sounds like someone that's given to hospitality, right? I mean, she's ready to just allow people to come and eat of her bread. And in order to be her bread, it sounds like she made it. How come every woman's just making good bread? I mean, I feel like I'm seeing a theme here in the Bible, right? You know what? My wife's rolls are to die for, okay? So I really like the bread, and I have that personal anecdote to connect with these stories, all right? But, I mean, I love some really good bread, and the Bible makes it clear that, you know, a woman's there to serve. She's there to serve not only her husband, serve her family, but even in cases like this, guests, other people. She's very hospitable. She's willing to serve other people. It's not above her. Go to Genesis chapter 27, Genesis chapter 27. I'll show you another point in serving. And, you know, when it comes to meals, I like for my wife to ask me about those things. You know, ask me about what kind of foods I like or what kind of spices. And, you know, when you go to a restaurant, that's how it always is, right? You go to the restaurant, how do you want it cooked? You tell them what vegetables you want on it. Do you want that dry? Do you want mustard? Do you want mayonnaise? Never put mayonnaise on it, okay? Ketchup? Do you want, you know, some A1 with your steak? No, that's an abomination, you know. You know, whatever it is, you're going to tell them all the different things. Hey, don't put salt on it. Do put this. Dressing on the side. No tomatoes. Add tomatoes. Add cucumber. I mean, whatever it is. I mean, you sit there and you tell them up and down what you're going to want on the meal. So why would it be so crazy for you to have that same communication with your wife and say, hey, I like it like this. I want to cook this way. I like this stuff in it. You know, these type of things. And you say, well, why would a wife do that? Because the goal is to please her husband. Because the goal is, how does my husband like it? Not how the recipe is, not however the next guy over wants it, not how the neighbor wants it, not how the dog wants it.
How does the husband want it, right? Well, do you have a biblical text on that? Yeah, I do, actually. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and look at verse number 2. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savor meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So Jacob is going to bless his son Esau. Or I'm sorry, Isaac. Isaac is going to bless Esau. And he's telling Esau he wants a very specific meal. Sounds like he knows what he likes. And it says in verse 5, and Rebekah, when Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau's son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Now, how could Rebekah make a statement like that if she has no idea what her husband likes? No, she knows exactly what her husband likes, and she's going to make a meal exactly like he likes it. Now, you can say, oh, this is just a story. This is what happens. Yeah, but if you understand the spiritual picture here, you know what this is? Isaac is God the Father, and Rebekah is Jesus Christ, and we, the Gentiles, are Jacob, and Esau is the Jews, okay? And really what happens is she's going to end up making the offering that he's going to bring that's going to end up making him accepted with the Father, okay? And who's that sacrifice? It's Jesus Christ. And he knows the type of offering that God the Father likes, the only kind of offering that he's going to accept, which is his son. So if you're going to say this is a bad example, that's to say that Jesus Christ's offering was a bad example, and that's, we know, is not true, okay? So this is a good example. And what I'm telling you is, if you want your husband to be pleased with you, make him that savory meat that he likes. And notice savory and notice meat, okay? Both of these are really good qualities in food, all right? Go if you would to Esther chapter number 5. Esther chapter number 5. Think about the palate of your husband. Think about what he likes and make the food that he likes, because ultimately that should be the only thing that matters anyways. You know? Who cares what other people like? If he likes it, you just make it like he likes it. Esther chapter 5, verse number 3, the Bible says, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given, even given thee to the half of thy kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Now this is interesting. He says, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? Come to the meal that I made for you. That doesn't even seem like it was a hard decision. It was like, hey, I made this really great meal for you. Will you come to it? It's like, yeah. And not only him, she invites Haman. She's inviting others. She's making this banquet. She makes a whole banquet just to then ask him a question. And you know, if you really want your husband to be pleased with you, if you're really thinking about something you want to ask for him, why don't you make him a really good meal before you ask him, all right? So there you go. There's your tip. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm almost finished, but point number 2 is, why should women cook at home? Because their goal is to serve. Their goal is to serve. They are a servant. And if you're going to be a servant, then you have to serve in some way. What's one of the best ways to serve for a woman? Cooking at home. Point 1 is being frugal. Point 2 is being a servant. And I'm going to give you my third point of why women cooking at home is something that's biblical, or why they should do it, is because it's a good example. It's a good example. And look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. So it's actually a commandment that women should guide the house. Now, what's one of the affairs of the household is food. You know, one of the aspects of guiding the house. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'll show you another verse here that's very similar. Titus chapter 2, and look at verse number 5. This is about what women are supposed to be like, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And, you know, when we read about the Proverbs 31 woman, what are all the things she's doing? She's doing things at home. She's the cooking, the cleaning. She's doing the, you know, the purchasing stuff that's about the house. She's taking care of the people that are in the house. She's taking care of the kids that are at the house. The kids are at the table. We constantly see every, you know, godly woman in the Bible, they're making bread, they're making meals, they're making food. It's perfectly fitting in with what the Bible's teaching, commanding women to do. But what we understand about Titus chapter number 2 is not only is this a commandment, it's kind of an indirect commandment, because the primary application is that women are actually teaching other women by being a good example. Look what it says in verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now here's the thing. What's the essence of Titus chapter 2, verse 3? That women be in behavior. Okay? Now, if you're in a good behavior, if you have good behavior, good attributes, good character, you're doing good things, what are going to be the results of that? What does that look like? Well, it looks like someone that's not a false accuser. If a woman's a false accuser, she's not in good behavior, okay? If she's given much wine, she's not in good behavior. If she's not teaching good things, then she would be not in behavior. So someone that's in good behavior is going to end up doing what? Teaching good things. You know, I believe the best way for women to teach other women is by a good example. Is by being a good example, by being in good behavior. It's going to end up teaching them good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now you ask me, hey, Pastor Shelley, how are women supposed to teach other women to love their husbands? What's the best way? Should they have like a tip sheet? You know, it's the best way for them to just love their husband and just be a really good example of what it looks like to love their husband. Because whenever you see the older women, you see your mother, you see your aunts, you see the women that you look up to, loving their husband and all the things that they do. Because look, love is too complicated to give you a task list, to give you a sheet, to give you an instruction manual, to give you an instruction booklet. You know, it's something that you see. And love can be observed a mile away, and love can be observed in every little nuance. The way someone speaks, the words they use, the tone that they use, the way they sit, the way they hold themselves, the way they touch or don't touch, or the way that they provide for things, the way they dress, the looks that they give. I mean, you can look at a couple and never speak to them and tell if they're in love or not. You can tell by how close they sit to each other, how much they touch, the way they look, the way they talk to each other, just all their outward expressions. I mean, I've seen it. You've seen couples where the guy is as clueless as a puppy and the wife is mad as a bulldog. And you're just thinking like, that guy has no idea what's going on. But you know what? I can tell. I can see what's going on. And so, you know, well, how could a woman be teaching all these other women? You know, it sounds like she needs to get up behind the pulpit. You know, no, you're not. That's, you know how she does it? She just loves her husband. And when she's doing good and she's having a meek and quiet spirit, you know, other women can see that and say, you know what? I should be like her. You teach a lot better by example oftentimes than by your words, than by the things that you say. And when you love your husband, you're loving your children, you're a keeper at home, you're going to end up teaching other women to do the exact same thing. And here's the most important women in another woman's life is their children. If a wife does not cook for her family, why would you expect your daughter to then cook for her family? And here's the reality. Oftentimes, children will not exceed the bar set by the parents. Let me say that again. Oftentimes, children will not exceed the bar set by the parents. Hey, if the parents were, you know, kind of involved in church, usually kids are going to be either at the kinda or below. Now, obviously, there's exceptions to everything, but what I'm saying is just generally speaking, most people don't even live up to the bar of their parents. And so the bar that a parent sets for their children is so important. The things that they do. And, you know, if you don't teach your children how to do these things right and how to be a good example, you know, if you don't set a high bar for your children, how can you expect them to do right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say do nothing and expect them to do better. No, you need to learn for yourself so then you can teach your children. You need to learn how to, you know, make good decisions financially so that your children can make good decisions financially. You show your kids, hey, this is why I'm buying this one and not this one, because this one's going to be molded soon, or this has a bad expiration date, or this one is more expensive, or this one's cheaper, or did you see the ingredients here? And you start teaching and training your children all the decisions, why you're making the decisions that you're making, how to cook certain meals. You know, when it comes to cooking, cooking is an art, man. You can give somebody all the instructions on paper and they can screw everything up, because it just takes so much experience. It takes so much creativity. It takes a lot of things involved. It takes just knowing things, knowing exactly, okay, this burner is going to be a little too hot, or this oven, you got to make sure it works this way. And you got to, here's a trick and here's a tip, and you want to put a little bit of salt in it. And there's just all these little nuances that come to cooking that just don't come naturally. They come through experience. They come through doing it and doing the work. You know, no one's automatically a good cook. You're a good cook because you do it all the time. You're good at a lot of things because you do them all the time. Go over to Proverbs 23. I only have two more verses, and we'll be finished this evening. But it's a little bit different kind of sermon, but at the end of the day, I think it's very biblical, and it'll really help people if they employ these tactics into their lives. And, you know, it's a Baptist church, so we need to have good food in the future, okay? FYI, all right? I get to enjoy some of these delicacies every once in a while, and so, you know, I'm just trying to make the food even better at our fellowships, right? But look at Proverbs 23 and look at verse number 20. Proverbs 23, look at verse number 20. The Bible reads, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Here's another point that I want to make is by being a good example, by making a lot of meals at home, you can affect portion control. And, you know, unfortunately, people don't, you know, hold themselves accountable for a lot of things. And when you go out to eat, I mean, the portion sizes when you go out to eat vary so much. Some restaurants, they give small portions. Most restaurants give huge portions. Why? Because America, by and large, is very self-indulgent. They don't exercise any self-control. And so the amount, I mean, you talk about the food sizes, it's like, I want to, you know, supersize that, and I want 8 patties on the burger, and I want, you know, 8 sides, and I want, you know, everything. Everything's just in excess. You know, and the portion sizes only get bigger and bigger and bigger over time. I mean, it just becomes like the triple and the quadruple. And, I mean, I think at Wendy's they have like a quadruple stack burger or something like that. I mean, it's just like, you know, it's insane how portion control just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what? Parents should end up teaching their kids good portion control, healthy eating habits, and these, you know, things that they should create. Because notice, the riotous eater of flesh is someone you're not even supposed to be around, according to the Bible. Meaning what? They don't even care. They just eat and just eat and eat, and they just have no self-control. Go if you would to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And not only just when it comes to the quantity, even the quality. Some people just have no self-control when it comes to quality. I mean, they'll just eat Twinkies for every meal. You know, they'll just eat just junk food, and they don't think about if it's even going to sustain them for the day. You know, they eat junk food that only lasts like a few hours, and then they're wondering why they're hungry again, and they're wondering why, you know, that didn't satisfy them. I mean, if I just eat M&Ms and Skittles, you know, it's not going to last me very long. It's just going to give me a sugar high, and then I'm going to crash hard and need even more sugar. That's why people can eat these type of foods. But you know what? There are certain foods I could give you. You couldn't just keep eating them. I mean, things that are high in fiber. I mean, if I just gave you a bunch of carrots, you're going to stop eating the carrots pretty soon. I mean, you're not just going to be like, oh, I can't get enough of these carrots, right? But if I give you like M&Ms and I give you a Coke and I give you all these things, I mean, you can just consume that until you die. I mean, it's just like, why? Because it's engineered to be able to be consumed in high quantities. Now, if you're going to create a company and you're going to try and sell a food and the goal is to make money, do you want to sell a food that people can consume just as much as they want and never be satisfied? Or do you want to produce a food that they could eat a little of and be very satisfied? I wonder what you see at all the convenience stores. It's the carrots, right? It's the celery and the broccoli and potatoes. Or is it just sugar? Why? Because sugar is just processed so quickly, and it just goes in your bloodstream. It tastes good and everything like that. And so it's important to realize the things that you're eating. And look, I love chocolate, okay? I love candy. I love all these things. But we just have to realize, you know, it's not necessarily going to be beneficial if that's all you consume, if that's all you eat. We want to be a good example unto our children. Now, here's my last verse, and it's kind of a concluding verse. Women cooking at home. Why should they cook at home? Well, number one, it's frugal. Okay, number two, because they're supposed to serve. And number three, it's to be a good example. Okay, all three of those are very biblical concepts. And you say, well, I don't know if I want to serve my husband. I mean, what's the point of that? What's the point of being a good example? What's the point of being frugal and all these things? You know, my husband doesn't even appreciate me. My husband doesn't even love me very much, or my husband doesn't deserve it, or any of these things, or I wish he was better. Well, by being a good example and following all these things that I showed you, you can actually improve your relationship. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm reading 2 Peter. I don't know why. I need like a big 2 on the page or something so I realize where I'm at. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, the Bible says a wife being godly, a wife having a good lifestyle and a good, attributes about her can actually win her husband over. Now, obviously, cooking is only one aspect of this, okay? I'm not saying that cooking is the only application here. It's essentially saying all areas of life, but it's a major area of life. And you know what? Men, you know, if you want to win a man's heart, it's through his stomach in many cases. I mean, if you're making some of the best meals and you're serving him hand and foot, I guarantee it's going to make a vast improvement in your relationship. And it's something that we have to do multiple times a day is eat. I mean, most people eat a couple times a day. And so why not do it the best that you possibly can and save some money, you know, be a good servant while you're at it and be a good example unto those that are around you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us just clear instruction in all areas of life. And I pray that people would, instead of worrying about, how good or bad they are, that they would just think about something they could improve on. They would just think about, okay, what's an area that I could work on? What's an area that I can improve on? And what's some of your instruction? What are the things that you're teaching and telling me? And I pray that you would just bless the women in this church, that you bless the marriages in this church, and that we would all strive to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to our last song. We're going to sing 472. Brother Hall's going to lead for us again. 472, this is My Father's World.
All right, the last hymn this evening, 472, This Is My Father's World, 472. 472. Let's sing.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. Earth ahead be won.
Amen. And with that, you are dismissed. Travel safe.